Turning your Bible to the book of James. The book of James. James chapter number 1, we'll look at verses 13 through 14. 13 through 15, James chapter number 1. Stand with me, please. I'll read verse 13 if you'll join me on verse 14, and then I'll finish on verse number 15. James chapter number 1, there in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that you please be a part of the service, be a part of the preaching. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, be with us at this time. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd put aside anything that might that pull our attention from you, but Lord, that we would listen to what you have. Please be with our preacher as he speaks. Pray, Lord, that you please help him to say what you would have him to say. Bless the special music now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
What a glad, blessed, wonderful morning.
I hear Gabriel's trumpet sound.
When I wake up.
When I wake up to sleep no more, to sleep no more. Rising to meet my blessed Redeemer.
With a glad shout I'll leave the ground.
When I wake up.
When I wake up to sleep no more.
To sleep no more.
When I wake up.
Oh, I'm so glad, Lord,
to sleep no more. Happy I'll be on heaven's bright shore,
telling the story with the redeemed of all the ages,
praising the one whom I adore.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more. Glory to God, I'll have a new body, changing the twinkling of an eye.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more. Trouble and sorrow, bound for that city up on high.
When I wake up,
when I wake up to sleep no more, to sleep no more.
I shall behold the beauties of heaven with the redeemed of every race.
When I wake up to sleep no more.
Neath the green trees beside the still waters, I shall then find a resting place.
When I wake up to sleep no more.
When I wake up,
oh, so glad, Lord,
to sleep no more.
Jewels adorning,
happy I'll be,
overing glory
on heaven's bright shore.
Telling the story with the redeemed of all the ages. Wake up to sleep no more,
to sleep no more.
When I wake up,
when I wake up
to sleep no more,
to sleep no more.
Blessing, thank you. That's great. Amen. It's been a long time since I've heard that song. And, man, today was Youth Day when it comes to special music, so that was a blessing. Good singing, young people. And I like that deep bass voice, amen. From those tall, skinny guys, never fails, amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the digression to death begins with me. The digression to death begins with me. And I want you to see it in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, James previously said in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You and I will never be able to blame our sin on God. Never. Okay? That's sometimes attempted, but that's not possible. God does not draw us, lure us into sin. The digression to death begins with me, begins with you. So I'm going to preach on that tonight. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts. Help me, I pray, in these minutes to be a blessing and a help to the people. And to, Lord, to preach your word faithfully. And will your spirit please help us? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Brother Greg, I need a little volume on the platform. My voice is a little weak up here. And I hope you didn't just about have a heart attack when I just about prayed and said, Lord, bless these hours. And I corrected that, but I heard a gasp or two. And so we're talking about minutes tonight. Now, several months ago, 4 or 5, I was preaching in a team meeting with another preacher. It was his turn to preach, and I was listening to him preach, and he told the story of a 16-year-old girl in his neighborhood who committed suicide. It was heart-wrenching. Evidently, he lives a little ways outside the town where he pastors, and so they don't see emergency equipment often in that neck of the woods. And he was out working in his yard, doing some yard work one Thursday or Friday afternoon, I forget, some emergency equipment went by down the road, and that was unusual. And then his phone rang. And it was the voice of an 18 or 19-year-old boy who said, are you the preacher that lives in such and such? And he said, yes, I am. And the boy said, I live over here at such and such a place. I'm your neighbor. Could you come help us? And so he dropped what he was doing and ran over there, only to find out that the boy's 16-year-old sister had taken a rifle and committed suicide. It was a heart-wrenching story. And I thought to myself, my goodness, how sad. I got on a couple of websites that you try to trust. Who knows? I did a little research after that. And I spoke on these lines earlier this year to our young people in the school. I researched the statistics dating back in 2011, I believe it was. And they said that among all ages, that suicide is the 10th or 11th leading cause of death in the United States. That's among all ages. Now here is what floored me. When you take teenagers and young adults from ages 15 to 24, suicide is the third leading cause of death in that age group. Now I understand you don't have some of the heart problems necessarily when you're older, some of the other physical problems that can set in. But for suicide to be the third rated cause or leading cause of death amongst that age group just floored me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure I know about you. Let me rephrase that. But I don't want anybody in this room, young or old, to die a premature, early death like that. And especially by the cause of suicide. I don't want you to end up as some statistic on some graph on some website somewhere. I want you to live and to be happy and to be blessed in God's will for your life. And I'm talking about all ages right now. This is just across the board. But I will say to the young people, that's what your parents want for you as well. Nobody wants the life, and especially the life of a young person, to end in premature early death. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Now, James mentions the subject of death in verse number 15. It is the last word used in verse number 15 where the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's the last word in the verse. But I want you to notice that there is a digression here that ends in death. You don't just jump into a premature or early death. You don't just jump into it. There's a digression here that ends in death. Now, if you don't want to die, then you don't want to sin. Because look what the Bible says in verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That is that sin. Okay, then it says that sin brings death. Wait a minute. Is that what it says? No. It says sin, when it is finished, brings death. When sin runs its course. And that's what so many people have a hard time with, seeing the end of sin. seeing the end of sin. You know, so many people buy into the idea that you can sin and win. But people, you cannot. You cannot sin and win. When sin gets through running its course, at the end, it brings forth death. And Satan never shows the true picture of sin. He never shows the end. He never shows the outcome. He never shows the time when sin runs its course. What some of you have in mind is that picture, that advertisement that basically guarantees you the time of your life. If you drink this beer, if you drink this whiskey, if you drink this wine, then you're going to be guaranteed this party-hardy time, and you have it in your mind that it's going to be this great big party on the beach and laughter and fun and looseness and everybody kind of this big sensual big party and some wild time with a bunch of people at some concert somewhere, and it's all going to be fun, and it's all going to be party, and it's all going to be laughter, and it's all going to be friends, because that's what Satan shows you. But that's not the end. That's not the end of sin. You know what the end of sin is? And I'm talking, just talk for a minute here along the lines of alcohol. Let me tell you that in my time in being saved, I have seen the end of the sin of alcohol too many times. I remember the first time I saw it was as a bus captain driving or on the bus going up to the old 90-3. My boundaries were, began with a P. And Cicero and Pulaski, yeah, Pulaski, and then Cicero and Chicago to North Street and Division and North Street in that area. And we were driving down Division Street on a Sunday afternoon, getting ready to drop the kids off after having services at the church over there. And there was a big commotion going on, and we needed to drive past Pulaski and go down a ways and turn right or left. But there was a big commotion going on and a big ordeal in the streets and everything. And as we approached, Ed DeNeve was driving. And as we got closer, I saw a body lying in the street and a bunch of commotion going on. And I said, Ed, turn left. And he turned left on Pulaski. And as we made the turn onto Pulaski, here is a body of a man lying in the street with a pool of blood oozing out of his head on the street. And I'm not embellishing, folks. His hand was outstretched like this beyond his body. And around his hand was this broken bottle. And the contents of the bottle had been on the pavement. It was wet there. And the kids all saw it. They're all looking out the bus. And it was deathly quiet on the bus. And then we got around, dropped everybody off, and everybody got everybody home. And we went back by that part of the route. And I remember stopping the bus and getting off. And by this time, everything was pretty well cleaned up. And things, the police were still there. But I said to somebody, I said, you know, I came by here a little while ago with a group of kids. And there was a man lying in the street. What happened? And he came out of a bar. He came out of a tavern. Got into an argument with somebody right there on the street outside the sidewalk right there on Division Street in North Chicago. And a guy pulled a gun, shot him in the head, and he fell straight down. When he fell straight down, the bottle of liquor that he had in his hand busted and spilled all over the pavement. That's the end of sin. That's the end of sin. I remember later on going up on the bus route one Sunday morning to pick up the kids, and I was running doors, and I ran to the back of the Maldonado's house, and I forget exactly where they live now, but they had Victor, and they had two or three girls, and they had like two boys and two or three girls, and Victor was a good little boy. And I ran around to the back of the house, and where I always knocked on the door, and I noticed that the door was ajar slightly. And I knocked on the door, and it opened up a little bit further, and nobody really said anything. But as I knocked and listened carefully, I heard some sniffling and I heard some whimpering, and I pushed the door open. I never forget the sight that my eyes saw that Sunday morning. You're talking about 8:15 on 8:30 on Sunday morning. Here was Mrs. Maldonado sitting in a chair with some cloths up to her mouth and her nose, soaked with her blood. Here was the breakfast table, the breakfast area table, on its edge. There were cereal bowls and glasses and broken glass and spilled milk and cereal and silverware all over the floor. And there were two of the little kids in the corner just whimpering. And I just remember stopping dead in my tracks. And I said to Mrs. Maldonado, what happened? She said, my husband was out drinking all night. Came home just a little while ago. We were eating breakfast. The kids were getting ready to get on the bus to go to church. And one of my kids said something that made him mad. And in a drunken stupor, he threw the table over and he kicked me in the mouth. And he grabbed one of the boys. I think he grabbed Victor and was gone with him. And that poor lady was sitting there mopping up the blood off of her face as a result of her drunken husband kicking her. That's the end of sin. That's the end of sin. And then I remember going out to Iowa, and Brian will remember this, and that little bus route that went through Conesville, Iowa, on the way to West Liberty, and then on beyond. And Conesville, just a little watermelon and pumpkin town out there north of Columbus Junction, a couple hundred people in the town, maybe 300, I don't know. And I stopped and knocked on the door of a house in February, snow on the ground. You don't do a lot of new bus visitation, but I was trying to get some new riders, and I knocked on the door of this, a Hispanic lady answered the door. Her name was Chris, and she had three little girls, Erica, Veronica, and Sylvia, or Sophia, one of the two. Sylvia, I think it was. They were like 5'3" and 2". Sweet, pretty little Hispanic girls. And over at the breakfast table in a drunken stupor was Bob. He was a white man. All these beer bottles on the table. We're talking 10 o'clock in the morning. All these beer bottles on the table. And I talked to Chris about Sunday school. She said, you know, I used to ride that bus when I lived in Columbus Junction as a little girl. And I would love for my girls to be able to go. I said, well, I'll come by tomorrow morning. And I won't forget, on Sunday morning, I stopped by and I said something to Bob before I left. I said, Bob, why don't you? And Chris said, I work at night. I can't come. I said something to Bob. How about you coming? He laughed it off. He was drunk. I stopped on Sunday morning, and the three girls came out, Erica, Veronica, and little Sylvia. And little two-year-old Sylvia got nervous when she saw that big bus. She was really too young to come anyway, and she went back to her mom. Erica and Veronica got on the bus and started riding and rode faithfully. It was sometime in the late spring or early summer that this next event took place. I would go by every Saturday and visit them. Every Saturday morning, 10, 11 o'clock, Bob is sitting at that table drunk, laughing about his being drunk. I tried to witness to Bob, and it never got through his drunken stupor. And by this time, we had already developed a better route there, and there was other kids coming. I would go into the south edge of Conesville, and I would start my visitation there. And I started my first bus visit on that Saturday morning. This is now late spring, early summer. And the lady came to the door and said, yes, my children are going tomorrow. Brother Terry, have you heard? Do you know what's going on over at Chris's house? I said, no. She said, well, I'm not sure what's going on, but a helicopter came from the University of Iowa hospitals in Iowa City and landed at the elementary school, and they put the little Sylvia in the the helicopter and took her to the hospital. Well, I went right to Chris's cousin, Rosa. Chris had a cousin named Rosa, and I went right to her house and knocked on her door. And Rosa came to the door, and her cheeks were stained with tears where she'd been weeping, and her eyes were red. And I said, Rosa, what has happened? And she said, Brother Terry, last night Chris went to work and left the three girls with Bob. She worked at the turkey factory there in West Liberty, Lewis Ridge Turkey Factory. And she was at work, and Bob was with the three girls, and he was drunk, and little Sylvia had a cough. And he tried to get her to stop coughing. And I don't know exactly what all happened, but when they went to wake her up this morning, Chris went to wake her up this morning, she wouldn't wake up, and her face was all black, and her body was all black and blue. And they took her out, and folks, God, being my witness, that man had taken his fist. I'm talking about a man, barrel-chested young man in his late 20s, early 30s, and he had taken his fist in a drunken stupor and quieted that girl's coughing by beating her to death. 2 years of age. I'm not talking about New York City. I'm not talking about Atlanta, Georgia. I'm not talking about Chicago, Illinois. I'm talking about Conesville, Iowa. A town of 200 people. That's the end of sin. How many more stories would you like to hear? Brother Ed Owen, faithful member of Marion Avenue, and his wife and family traveling down to see her family down in Kansas. And she's driving, and Ed's trying to get some sleep in the back of the passenger or the conversion van that they drove. And she said, Ed, the car in front of me is swerving back and forth across the road. And Ed woke up, and he watched it before the days of cell phones, and he watched in horror as that car swung into the oncoming lane and hit a car head on. Darlene stopped the van and Ed Owen got out and ran to the car of the person. And there was two ladies in there. It was a mother and a daughter. And I forget which one was driving, which one was in the passenger seat. But the one in the passenger seat was just screaming. And the one in the driver's seat was half out the car, half in. And I don't mean to be graphically gross, but when Ed went to try to rouse her and pull her, her scalp pulled off her head. And then he hears the noise of this drunken man stumbling toward the wrecked car. What happened, man? What's happened? Stone drunk. And it made Ed so mad, he just turned with all of his might and just knocked the guy cold. Boom. Knocked him out right there. Knocked him out. That's the end of sin. I want to say tonight, Proverbs 20 and verse number 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And there is a stinking resurgence of social drinking in this country among God's people, folks who are supposed to be Christians, promoted at some so-called Christian colleges. And the wine at the wedding receptions and social drinking of wine is okay and it's even good for you. Now, we would never drink whiskey. But wine, you know, is good for you. All I can say to you, friend, is God put wine and strong drink in the same verse. And He said it's a mockery, and He said it's deceptive, and He said it's raging. And I'm telling you, friend, if any of you young people here tonight are being seduced by the advertisements and the pictures, what Satan is putting out there in front of you, that this is the end of drinking. It's a wild party on the beach where everybody's having fun and everybody's swaying together with the music. That is a lie. The end of sin is death. And this is just one area. Wait till they start advertising medical marijuana. That's coming, folks. It's picking up steam already in other states. That's on the horizon. We could talk about drugs. We could talk about marijuana. We could talk about the drugs that are on the street in this town and every town in the United States of America. I remember Dick Seaton coming years ago and telling the story at Marion Avenue, one of his revivals, how he was out west preaching for a pastor and they'd had a Sunday service and they went to the pastor's house for some fellowship and some food. And the local police department called the pastor and said, "Pastor, you need to come to the police station. We have your daughter." And the pastor told Brother Seaton, and Brother Seaton said, "Preacher, would you like me to go with you?" And the pastor said, "You know, why don't you come? I'm not sure what's up." And they went down to the local police department. They had a little holding pen there that wasn't really bars. It was more like a cage with a fence around it. And Dick Seaton said, when they walked down that little hallway, they could hear this screaming. And here was this pastor's daughter on an LSD acid trip, climbing, scaling the fence like a monkey. Screaming, "Oh God, it's worse than I thought it would be. Oh God, it's worse than I thought it would be." That is the end of sin. We could talk about immorality and promiscuity and pornography. And I'll never forget Johnny Pope telling the story years ago about how that there was a young man, he I think was invited to do the wedding of this young man who lived some other state. And this young man had lived a virtuous life. And the woman he was marrying had lived a virtuous life. And on the night before his wedding, some of his so-called buddies decided to throw a bachelor party for him and arranged to take him down to a local hotel and have a woman of the night come spend the evening with him. And he did. Got up the next morning, went to the church, stood at the front while his virtuous bride walked down the aisle and the preacher performed the ceremony and they became husband and wife. And you know what? It seemed like everything was okay until his first daughter was born with eye sockets that had no eyeballs. Unseeing. And it crushed him, his wife, and they took the little thing to the doctor, and the doctor had an appointment with him, and they tested her and tested the man. And finally the doctor said, "Can I talk to you alone?" Pulled the husband in, and he said, "Sir, have you ever been in a situation where you could have contacted?" And he named a certain venereal disease. And the man dropped his head. He told about the night that he spent with that woman of the night in that motel. And the doctor said, I can't be 100% sure and certain, but it is probably the result of that disease, that germ, that caused your little girl to be born without eyesight. And he came home from work one day when she was a little bit older, toddling around the house, 3 or 4 years of age, sat down in the recliner to read the newspaper when she crawled up to him and waddled over to him and said, Daddy, and he picked her up and put her in his lap. And she looked up at him with those unseeing sockets and said, Daddy, why can't I see like all the other children? He put that little girl on the floor, said, Honey, I don't know. He put her on the floor. He went to his bedroom, got his .38 revolver, walked out to his garage and blew his brains out. That is the end of sin. They will not put that on a billboard. They will not put that on a television commercial. They will not tell the truth. Satan's a liar, a deceiver. And I just want to say, you know, we could go on talking on and on and on about other vices tonight, but I just want to issue a warning to our young people who graduate from high school and start out into a realm you've never been in before. When I know that some of our former graduates are messing around with alcohol, and they're friends with people here, I want to say to you young men and you young ladies that you better be careful. And when I see people bunched up having hushed conversations and I'm driving through the parking lot and the Spirit of God says, that's not good. And brother, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to run, ask the dear Spirit of God, what do you want me to preach? And God put it on my heart to get up in this pulpit tonight, on this platform, and issue a warning to not just the young, but especially to the young, to all of us, that you better not be deceived. Friend, sin, the true picture of sin, always ends in death. Sometimes you have to walk away from those who don't get it. Well, I'm trying to help him. I remember years ago preaching in junior church out there in Iowa, and every Sunday at 11 o'clock in those 200 to 300 bus kids that we had sometimes there in that big bus kid room. And I took a bag of apples and it had 12 or 13 apples in it. And I took one apple and I kind of beat it on the pulpit and bruised it all up and dropped it a few times. And I said, kids, look at this, man. This is a wounded, damaged apple. I said, look, though, I know what we'll do. We've got 12 good apples over here. And I started putting good apples in the bottom of the sack, and then I put that bad apple in the middle, and I put the rest of the good apples on top, and I tied it all up, and I said, let's do this. Let's leave it for 1 week, and I'm positive that all these good apples will make this bad apple good. We put it back in the boiler room behind the bus kid classroom back there, and next Sunday I went and got that sack, and you know what was in there. It was putrefying. And I made the point to the kids, more often than not, the greater percentage of the time, bad always pulls down good. Good rarely pulls up bad. I'm issuing the warning tonight. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die in some car accident. I don't want you to die in some ridiculous thing that's happened because you hung around somebody that was drunk and drinking and being flippant about alcohol. I don't want you to die because you got mixed up with some of the boys in the neighborhood with drugs. I don't want you to die because you got hooked on some vice, convinced that, you know, you can sin and win. You cannot sin and win. You can't do it. So if I don't want you to die, then I don't want you to sin. Stay away from it. Keep yourself right. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself away from that nonsense. So if you don't want to die, then you've got to avoid sin. But now, wait a minute. Sin, the digression that leads to death, does not start with sin. Look at verse number 15 again. The digression that ends in death. Death is the last word in the verse. The digression that ends in death, though, does not begin with sin. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So before death, there's sin, and before sin, there is lust conceived. Now, folks, what is lust? Lust is strong desire. And in and of itself, by itself, it is not sinful. It's just a word whose definition is strong desire. But lust conceived is strong desire for sin that has taken feet. Lust conceived is when it has gone from, I wonder what that tastes like, to, I'm going to drink it. Lust conceived is when it goes from, I want it to, I am getting it. Lust conceived goes from, I want to, I am going to. Lust conceived is more than just glancing over the fence. Lust conceived is jumping over the fence and planning and plotting and imagining how I can get this done. Lust conceived is going from, I wonder what smoking marijuana is like, to, you know what? I know the neighborhood boys have a place where they go down the over to the woods here. I'm going to sneak out and I'm going to get with them. And I'm going to do it on this night, this place, and this time. That's lust conceived. It's more than a strong desire. It's planning it out. It's when a girl and a boy who have some kind of thing going behind mom and dad's back cook up a plan, conceive a plan to get together where they're not supposed to be. To meet on some country road. To meet in some dark park somewhere. You say, Pastor, things like that don't happen in our type churches. You better face reality. Yes, they do. And lust conceived is when that takes place. It's when that desire is imagined and planned and thought of, and you turn it over in your mind, and you know that God said it was evil and it was wrong and there's nothing good about it, and there's probably not a reason to even be close to it, but you turn it over in your mind anyway, and you think on it, and you let that desire for it grow and grow and grow until it has feet, until it has legs. It's lust conceived. Don't think about it. Don't turn it over in your mind. Get it out. Don't even think about it. Put your thoughts on things that are true. Put your thoughts on things that are honest. Put your thoughts on things that are just. Put your thoughts on things that are pure. Put your thoughts on things that are lovely, of good report, and virtuous, and worthy of praise, and think about those things. Sin never begins in the action. Begins in the thinking. Begins in the process of the mind. Thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking and living. And I've told the story too often, but it fits too well here with what I'm saying tonight to pass it by again. We had a little dog years and years ago. I was already off at Bible college and the folks got a dog, little old bitty dogs. And I just never have been a fan of little old bitty dogs. Best dog I ever had was part pit bull. And I mean that. He was a rascal, but I love that dog. My. Old Duke. Is that what we called him? Duke. He got in a fight with a raccoon in the backyard. You should have heard that. My goodness, what a screeching going on. But anyway, I wasn't a fan of little dogs, but my brother Tom, who's now in heaven, he took a real liking to this little dog, Sambo, I think his name was. And Sambo, my dad made a little swinging door for Sambo so that when nature called, he could go out the house on his own, not the back porch, without them having to get up in the night and open the door for him. And one afternoon or evening or something, they were in the house. It was just Dad, Mom, and Tom. Tim and I were already gone. And all of a sudden, they heard this screeching and yelling. And they went out in the backyard to find that the neighbor's Great Dane. Now, that's a dog. The neighbor's Great Dane was playing pitch with Sambo. Sambo is screeching. Now, my dad and my brother ran that dog, that big dog, off. But my brother got it in his head that he hated that dog. And he sat down with a piece of paper and he wrote a letter to the neighbor. Mr. Neighbor, you better keep your Great Dane in your yard. If your dog comes over on our property anymore, I'm going to kill him. And he didn't sign it. He put it in an envelope, went over and stuck it in the guy's mailbox. And time passed. And it was midnight one night, everybody trying to get to sleep, and all of a sudden they heard the same screeching as before. And my dad got up out of bed. He knew what was going on. Great Dane was playing pitch with Sambo again. And he went out there, and we had a strange, we had half, two-thirds of the back was a screened-in porch, and the other third was a little open patio where we would grill. And my dad went out into the screened-in porch part of that patio, and he started to holler, "Hey," and to his left, off of that grilling patio, there was a kaboom at midnight in a residential neighborhood. And following the kaboom was this. There was my brother with a gun. And my dad said, "What are you doing?" "I don't know. I don't know. I don't." And I said, "You killed that dog. Get in the house. Get in the house." Tom's on the couch going, "Oh, I didn't mean to kill the dog. I didn't mean to kill the dog." But you know what happened, folks? He lived that so long in his mind. When the opportunity presented itself, he killed the dog. You run things through your mind. And some of you young people, maybe some of you older people, are envisioning and fantasizing about scenarios involving alcohol or promiscuity or drugs or meeting some boy or meeting some girl or whatever. You're fantasizing and you're thinking about all these things that are ungodly and filthy and wrong and sinful. And friend, if you're not careful, you think about that long enough, it's going to take feet. It's going to grow legs. I just say to all the married men here tonight, when we said "I do" to our wife, we said "I don't" to every other woman in the world. And to sit and fantasize about a relationship with a woman who's not your wife, "Well, I would never do that." You best be careful. You turn it over long enough, friend, and old Slewfoot's going to give you an opportunity to make it happen. Get your thinking right. Young person, keep your thinking right. Young person, if you've got a friend who's bragging to you and talking to you about all the excitement of this, you know, drugs and all the excitement of this alcohol, man, you got to try this sometime. And you let them, and you start thinking about this in your mind. You got to ask the Spirit of God to cleanse you and forgive you and get those thoughts captured by the Spirit of God and taken out of your life. You don't want to let lust conceive and grow feet. But the digression to death does not begin with lust conceived. Look at verse number 14. If we're not going to die, if we don't want to die, we shouldn't sin. And if we don't want to sin, we shouldn't let lust conceive in our thinking. But that's not where it begins. In verse number 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So before lust conceived comes enticement. Now, you know what enticement is. Enticement is the bait. Enticement is the lure. Enticement is the deer hunter on the deer stand with his grunt call. Urk. Urk. And the buck walking through the woods turns his head. Or, meh. The doe bleat. And the buck walking through the woods turns his head. Enticement is the bottle of scent that they make that you can use and kind of squirt it on some of the leaves or the limbs. And when the buck is walking through the woods, he's enticed. His nerves get on edge, if you will. His senses are on alert. The smell of a female deer in the woods. It's an allurement. It's an enticement. And Satan is good at putting bait on the hook. He is good at dressing up the hook of sin. That's why the advertisements and the pictures all are of smiles. They're not of broken, bloody noses. They're of laughter. The advertisements are all of attractive and sensual men and women. They're not battered and beat up. and men laying on the side, on the pavement of the road with bullet holes in their heads. The lure, the enticement, the bait. Satan dresses it all up to appeal to our senses, our sense of sight, our sense of sound, our sense of smell, our sense of touch. He starts enticing us. You've got to be careful. And it's a very close thing here between enticement and temptation. You look at verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You say, here's how I break this down. Enticement works in the window of temptation. Here's temptation, a window of time for me to do wrong. And enticement is the finger in the window. Temptation is that window of time, that opportunity where I could actually go drink that alcohol. Temptation is that window of time where I could actually go smoke that joint. Temptation is that window of time where I can actually meet up with that boy or meet up with that girl. And enticement is the bait, the lure that works in that window of time, that temptation. Enticement works in the window of temptation. Potiphar's wife is attractive, and her beauty is the lure, and her beauty is the bait. And she worked in the window of time called temptation on Joseph. You know what Joseph did? He shut the window. Wham! He shut it. And that's what you have to do with temptation. Your buddy says, hey man, if you can get out of the house and meet us down the road a couple blocks, you know, and we got this and we got this, and here's the window of temptation and here's the enticement. But the wise young man or the wise young lady or the wise older man or the wise older lady, whatever vice it is, the wise child of God shuts the window of temptation. You'll trust yourself with the enticement. You'll trust yourself with the bait. You'll trust yourself with the lure. You're not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to sit and look at the bait, look at the enticement without it eventually affecting my thoughts. And lust conceives, and then when lust conceives, there's sin. And when sin happens, eventually there's death. Shut the window. Throw the romance novel away. Turn the television program off. If you can't control the internet, get your access done. Get it over. Give your wife a password that only she knows and get off the internet. Sir, close the window. Close it. Because what I'm talking about tonight, friend, is reality. Not just because I'm talking about it, but because that's how God outlined it in His book right here. Temptation is that window of time, that opportunity for me to get with some guys and drink. That window of time for me to get with that person. That window of time, that little window of opportunity. And the enticement, the bait, the lure is the finger that's saying, come on, come on. And the wise person closes the window. Look, folks, if you don't want to die, then you've got to stay away from sin. And if you don't want to sin, then you've got to stay away from lust conceiving in your mind and heart. And if you want to stay away from lust conceiving, you have to stay away from enticement. And if enticement is working through a window of opportunity, close the window. Close it. Rare, 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 rare is the child of God who's just walking along one day, pow, falls into sin. It's a window that we look at and watch and see the enticement and think about it until lust is conceived, and then there's sin, and if we stay at it long enough, sin brings forth death. But now, wait a minute. The digression to death, you don't just fall into death. You don't just fall into premature death. And by the way, that's biblical. There is a sin unto death. And the people in the church at Corinth had so abused the Lord's Supper and so forth and so on that some of them slept, died prematurely. You don't just fall into death. There's a digression. sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But wait a minute. There's something one step ahead of sin. That's lust conceived. You just don't commit the sin. You think about it. You plan it. You think it over in your mind. But wait a minute. It doesn't begin there. There's an enticement, a lure, a little bait on the hook. It doesn't really begin. There's that window of time. That's a temptation for the enticement. You close the window. But now, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. It doesn't even begin with that temptation. Look at verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away. Get the digression. Drawn away. Window of opportunity. Enticement. Lust conceived. Sin. When it's done, brings forth death. And here's why. Because you probably won't get your hand smacked the first time. And that adds to the deception. Hey, I got away with that once. I can get away with it again. But when it runs its course, death. Drawn away is where it begins. And I want you to see what the Bible says. Look at it, verse 14. Drawn away of his own lust. You know where the digression to death begins? With me. It begins with my weak point. It begins with my weakness. And Satan is smart enough to know our desires. The desires that are strong. Hey, not everybody has the same strong desires. What may not be a problem to me could be a problem to you. What may not be a problem to you could be a problem to me. And Satan is smart enough to know those things. It may be money. It may be pleasure. It may be specific vices like alcohol, drugs, pornography. On and on I could go. You say, preacher, how does Satan know? We telegraph it. We verbalize it. We drive down the road and know the billboard's up there. Instead of finding something else to think about or look at, we kind of click. Satan can't know what's in our mind. He can't know what's in our heart. He's not omniscient. But he is very aware, folks, of what we're doing. We telegraph it. Or we verbalize it. Like a boy talking to the neighbors about, boy, I'd like to try that sometime. Now Satan's going to go to work. We speak to our close friends. Your teenagers get with something, talk about things. You wonder what this would be like. You wonder what that would feel like. You wonder what that would sound like or be like. I would like to do that just one time. And there's that little expression of that sinful desire. And Satan goes, okay. There's my point of attack. Right there. And he goes to work. Drawn away by our own desires. Drawn away the digression to death, temptation, enticement, lust conceived, sin, death. This digression that ends in death begins with the weaknesses of my own heart. You say, well, Brother Angel, when you put it like that, what hope is there? Well, what is the opposite of drawn away? How about stay put? Stay put in your Bible. Stay put in your Sunday school class. Stay put in your prayer list. Stay put in your church services. Stay put in your youth activities. Stay put in the practice of holiness. Stay put in the practice of purity. Stay put in the Bible study on Wednesday night. Stay put in your place of service. Stay put. And when Brother Mick comes to you and says, hey man, I notice you've been missing some. What he's trying to do is help you stay put. And when the pastor gets up and has some intensity and fervor, and you're going, good night, what got into him? What steroid is he on? I'm not on any kind of steroid. I'm on Spirit of God alert that came to my heart the other night as I saw some things. I said, man, I've got to address this. I don't want you to die. Amen. If I don't want you to die, I don't want you to sin. If I don't want you to sin, I don't want you to let the lust conceive in your mind. And if you don't want the lust to conceive in your mind, I don't want you to be enticed. I don't want that window of temptation to stay open. I don't want you to be drawn away. You've been brought up in a godly Christian home, a godly environment, a church, in some cases school. For heaven's sake, stay put. Stay put. And when you graduate, walk across here and get your diploma. Don't change a thing. Nothing. Don't stop your service for God. Don't be drawn away. You know what God, you know what James is really teaching here? No man, no woman, no teenager, no person will ever end in death prematurely and point a finger in God and said, you tempted me. Because verse number 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't you make that error. Don't you make that mistake. You'll never point a finger at God and say, you put me in this predicament. No, you know where it started? Right here. And it started when you and I got drawn away. How many times we've said it, folks, we got a slick enemy. A very slick enemy. But God's got one up on the enemy. He's built all these safeguards in our life. I think the thing to do is just stay put. Just stay put. I remember Jack Hiles telling this story. Some of you probably heard him tell it. He was pastor at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And he used to stand out at the doorstep of the front doors and greet people as they came to church. And the parking lot was across the street. And he said he saw a car pull into the parking lot, and a young couple got out. And he said they were a sharp-looking young couple. They were visitors, and he greeted them at the door, and they came to the church service. They were visitors, and over a period of time, I don't know if they got saved in the service or got saved at home, but he said, you know what? They got saved. They got baptized. They started growing in the Lord. They started serving God. And he said, I remember these words. He said they became the model couple at Miller Road Baptist Church. Their home was in order. Their marriage was in order. Their service for God was exemplary. They became almost Mr. and Mrs. Miller Road Baptist Church, involved in serving the Lord happily. Dr. Howe said one Wednesday night, he sat on the platform and he looked out and just kind of gazing over the crowd and noticed that the seat where they usually sat was empty. And he kind of looked around to see if they were sitting somewhere else, and they weren't. Next Wednesday night, they were back. But then 2 weeks later, they were gone again. And this time, they were gone for two Bible studies. And then they were back for two or three. And then they were gone. And that was their habit. Pretty soon, he walked out on the platform on a Sunday night, and their seat was empty on Sunday night. And he said he watched over a period of time as they began to miss Wednesday night completely and skip out of Sunday night church. And then they began to skip some Sunday mornings and let some of their responsibilities. The man was a Sunday school teacher. I think he taught a fifth grade boy Sunday school class. And Dr. Howe said he was sitting in his office on a weekday getting some things, office work done, and a knock came on the door. And he said, come in. And it was that man. And he had his Sunday school attendance book in his hand. And Brother Howe said, yes, sir, what can I do for you, sir? And the man said, well, preacher, he said, you know, we've been missing some. I've got a new job now, and my schedule has changed. And he said, I need to resign my Sunday school class. And Jack Hiles pled with him. He said, please don't do that. He said, in fact, I should have come to see you. I've seen you missing. You're not just missing Wednesday night. You're missing church services. Your responsibilities are uncared for. Please don't. Let's get it right. And the man said, no, sir, you're not going to talk me out of this. And Dr. Howe said the man took his Sunday school book and tossed it on his desk and said, I'm done. Walked out, and that was it. Showed up for a couple more services and never came back. I don't know how much time passed. Sitting in the office one day, opening the mail, looked at an envelope that had a return address at the Alabama State Penitentiary. Thought, who in the world? He opened it up and began to read this letter. Dear Pastor Hiles, My name is, and is the name of that man. He said, I'm serving life in prison on two counts of first-degree murder. He said, you know, we got out of church and eventually we moved out of the Garland, Texas area over to Alabama. He said, my life and the life of my wife spun completely out of control. I came home early from a business trip only to find out that my wife was with the football coach of the local high school. He said, I found out where they were. I got my gun and I went to where they were and I killed both of them. I'll be in jail till I die. He said some other things. And then he closed the letter by saying, it all began the day I threw the Sunday school book on your desk. That's when it began. He left the place of safety. He got drawn away. When you get drawn away, your own weakness, there's that window of temptation and there's that finger of enticement. And if you let it go long enough, it starts to get in your mind and you start thinking about it and living it. And if it takes legs, it becomes sin. You do it long enough, it ends in death. And I sure don't want you to die. I sure don't want you to die. Stay put. Stay put. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Would you help us all, young and old alike? Would you help us to stay put and stay in the place of safety and stay in the place of protection and stay in the place that you've made for us. God, would you please help us? Lord, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in people's lives, but I know you gave my heart a strong warning a little while ago. And I've tried to bring that strong warning to your people tonight. And I pray that you'll help all of us to take heed, to stay put in the place of safety. God, help us, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Wonder who would say tonight, Brother Angel, something that was said. Now, it doesn't mean that you're on the point, you're on the road to death, but something that was said, the Spirit of God pricked your heart. And you want to raise a hand tonight and say, when you close in prayer, please, I want to be a part of that crowd you pray for. Would you slip your hand up in the air tonight, wherever you're sitting? God bless you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Take your hand down. Anybody else, I should be included in that prayer. Pray for me. Stay put, Christian. Maybe you ought to come tonight and just kneel here and say, God, I realize my weakness. And I'm no better than anybody else. I don't feel like anything bad is going on in my life right now, but help me to stay put. Help me to stay put. Maybe some of you young college-age people, high school students should come tonight and say, God, help me to stay put. Help me to stay put. Because the digression to death begins with me. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's the time to come to get saved or baptized. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. The altar is open. I would invite you to come tonight. And I would say, don't wait. Don't hesitate. When you hesitate, you give the devil a shot at talking you out of what God wants you to do. So move and move soon. Move and move soon.